If you'll take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 48 today. Just a little note to encourage you. I thought this was a neat process that we as a church have gone through. Got a little note with, I didn't see what came in, but this is my daughter's contribution to debt reduction, and the daughter's 10 years old. I thought that was pretty interesting. Wasn't that neat? A family sent that in, and just being a part. In fact, we found out that actually many families did that, and so we're glad that that has been a journey for you and your family. We're excited. Next week we will celebrate, of course. Love a party. So we're going to have a lot of fun. So come and join us as we share with you what God has done on our behalf through you, and as we have collectively joined in what God is doing. And so today, as we look at Matthew chapter 5, we're kind of pulling the lens back a little bit. You'll remember the first 2 weeks in our study in the Beatitudes, we were really kind of concentrating. The first week was on 3 verses. The second week was on 2. And then what we did is we kind of pulled it back a little bit more and included some additional verses. Now, a pretty lengthy section of Scripture we're pulling out. We're going to kind of take a cursory look at this passage. Hopefully it'll stimulate some thinking and maybe some further study on your part. But what's interesting is this process that we're talking about of transformation, we continue. It's a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is sharing with his disciples, what does this life of transformation look like? You'll remember the first 2 weeks we were talking about an inward journey of the heart. Our heart needs to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is always working on our heart. He never gets done. He is always working on it. And so it's not like, wow, I'm glad I'm totally surrendered for the moment, right? And then we always have to wrestle with surrender and humility and all of those issues as he's taking us on this spiritual journey of transformation. But then you'll remember last week we talked about somewhere along this journey of inward transformation, there's a turn that takes place. And now the heart that is being transformed turns outward. And we begin to realize that we show mercy and we're peacemakers. We're going to take some heat for being a Christ follower. Why? Even when you're trying to show mercy and be a peacekeeper and be humble and gracious, people won't understand you because they don't understand Jesus. You know, I mean, they crucified the guy that didn't mean to do much. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not like he was trying to overthrow anything in particular other than just trying to conquer people's hearts. And so we continue on this journey as we look, and now he brings us to this point. But you'll notice between verse 16 that we looked at last week and verse 21, where we'll begin this week, Jesus talks about not only about the Old Testament law, I've not come to destroy, but actually to fulfill it. But he also says this, that your righteousness better supersede that of the Pharisees. Well, I don't know about you, but when you first read that, you're going, uh-oh. I got to perform some more. I mean, my righteousness has to supersede that of the Pharisees. It's got to be so much different than it is. Well, here's the simple answer to that. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have already superseded the righteousness of the Pharisees. Okay, why? Because they weren't personally, they knew a lot about God. They were theologians in that respect, but they didn't know him personally, experientially, in a dynamic relationship. And because of that, the very righteousness of God has been imputed. It has been counted on our behalf in a divine act from God Almighty. It's really one of the coolest things. It's called justification. It's just an awesome, you know, theological concept. But based on that, Jesus begins to talk about how we continue to live on this outward journey. What does it look like? And what we're going to look at this morning is what it looks like in our relationships. Because if we're truly being transformed from the inside out, if we're dwelling and living in the kingdom in its full authority and power and blessing, then it changes every relationship we have. And so what we see in this passage is a huge change in the way to see things. Now, you'll notice at the beginning of many of these 6 different areas, Jesus will say, "You have heard that it was said." And what he does is he quotes a little bit from the Old Testament, but he also on some of them will quote some from rabbinic writings. Because by the time Jesus comes on the scene, most of the Jews had a knowledge of the Old Testament, but they were really kind of banking on rabbinic writing. For example, some of you may be familiar with the Talmud or the Mishnah or the Midrash. Those are all different types of commentary by Jewish, you know, scholars on the Old Testament. But what happens is when Jesus comes along, people are living according to commentary, not necessarily according to God's Word. And so what he does is he reminds them of the biblical principle. He also challenges on a couple occasions their thinking regarding the rabbinic commentary. And he actually sheds light on a new way. A way to, that is much more fulfilling as we understand and embrace relationships. So let's look at our first point. A different way to see anger and reconciliation. Verse 21 through 26. You can follow along. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. First off, there's two major concepts here. The first concept is that of anger. We need to view anger differently. First off, is anger can destroy. Anger can destroy. Obviously, Jesus is not talking here about righteous anger, of which he demonstrated when he cleansed the temple. He is talking, rather, about a seething bitterness that kind of wells up in anger that can actually lead to someone murdering somebody. Because murder in and of itself usually is birthed out of an anger or a hatred towards somebody. That's usually where it starts. For example, you can never legitimately say, I don't know how that happened. Right? For example, I told you the story months and months ago about that student that I was caring for, and I get a call from the police, and he says, hey, can you come down, help me out, talk to the cops and all. So I go down, and I said, what happened? He goes, well, I was at Kmart, and I don't know what happened to me, but I just reached out and picked up like three, they weren't CDs, they were tapes, and put them into my coat. I don't know how that happened. I looked at him, and I said, I do. You said I want them, you reached out, and you took them. And that's how it happened. It's not like you went, it jumped on me, right? I mean, there's a volition, there's an act of the will that takes place. And so there is something. Well, in the same regard, anger goes before, oftentimes, murder happens. Now, there's been accidental murders, well, not really murder, because murder is malice, but accidental deaths that have happened. But we're talking about an anger here that is very, very destructive. Now, notice, first off, it destroys by slandering someone. Slandering someone. The word raca has been rendered worthless person, brainless idiot, empty-headed, and blockheaded. This is slanderous anger. You get so mad at somebody, you just kind of go off and slandering them. There is a better way. I think of the illustration of the parent that his son comes to him and he says, hey, Dad, I'm close to 16 and, I really want to drive that car. I'm really excited about driving. His dad said, well, son, there's a few things, that we need to talk about. And he goes, okay, Dad, what is it? He goes, well, I want you to pick your grades up. I want you to read your Bible some more and I want you to get your hair cut. And the son thinks about it for a second. He goes, Okay, I can do that. I'll do that. So all of a sudden, it happens a couple months ago down the road. The dad sits down with him and he says, son, I just want you to know how proud I am of you. Your grades have picked up. You're really doing well in school. I'm really excited because I've seen you reading your Bible more, but I'm a little disappointed you haven't got your hair cut yet. And the son goes, well, Dad, as I've been reading my Bible, I noticed Moses had long hair probably. And Samson had some pretty long hair, obviously, right? And there's really a strong case that Jesus had long hair. And his dad looked at him and says, and son, while you were reading your Bible, did you notice they walked everywhere? See, there's an opportunity, instead of getting angry when something comes across maybe lightheaded or not so having thought through it, there's an opportunity, instead of being harsh or mean, to actually go on a journey. I mean, sometimes our anger is out of control. And quite honestly, my friends, it's one thing when the world is angry. We can anticipate that. But for kingdom dwellers, we need to deal with our anger. So if you have an anger problem, you need to get help. Call us here. We'll do everything we can to facilitate a process to help you on that journey. Why? Because seething bitterness and anger doesn't profit the kingdom of God in any form or fashion. Here's another thing. It destroys by assassinating someone's character. You fool. We see Jesus says, it says there, you fool. Fool comes from the Greek word moros. Okay, you know where that's going, right? It means moron, all right? It means stupid, dull, and godless. This expression of anger attacks someone's character. In fact, we can get so malicious with our words that we literally tear somebody apart. And quite honestly, Jesus says, that's not the way to dwell. In fact, quite honestly, that is not a heart of that's being transformed. If you've got a problem with anger, you're not being transformed like Jesus is calling for transformation. Seek, humble yourselves, surrender yourself, admit that you struggle, you have a hurt, habit, or hang up, and you need some help on the journey. Remember, we admit those things around here. We don't hide from those things. We want to go on a journey together. None of us have it all figured out. No one. So what we do is we go on a journey together with that. So if anger happens to be something you need to work on, let's begin this journey. Jesus is clearly teaching that anger which holds grudges, smolders with bitterness, and refuses to forgive is detrimental, and that will be called into judgment. There's a price to pay with having anger as a problem in your life. Now notice the second big idea here in this passage is by all means reconcile. Jesus is teaching a spirit of reconciliation. There are going to be disagreements that you have in your life. You're not going to get along with everyone. And so instead of retaliating, we should seek reconciliation. Notice the intention of reconciliation. If your brother has something against you, is not insisting that when you are offended, go to the person, but rather when somebody offends you, you should go to the person. You know, here's what, if you know that somebody's got something against you, he uses this illustration, leave your gift or your offering at the altar and then go and get it right. That's how important it is for the kingdom to reconcile. We shouldn't have bad, undone relationships. Now, I realize that there's a myriad of reasons why relationships go bad. But Jesus clearly is teaching us to seek reconciliation at all costs. Why? He goes on to give us an illustration of reconciliation. He says, you don't want to be dragged into court. In fact, he says, do this, reconcile while you're even on the way. Like as if you're going to court, you're going to be taken, you know, and you think, well, I'm going to get my justice in court. No, that's not what the court system is. It brings equity, or it tries to. The best court system tries to bring equity to a situation. But rarely does any court proceedings bring reconciliation. See, and therefore, he is calling us to reconcile, even on the way. Why? Because he says, guess what? You may end up in court, and you may lose. And guess what? You won't get out of jail until the very last penny is paid. And tell me, you're going to have a spirit of reconciliation then? I don't think so. So what he's telling us is do it differently. Don't just figure, well, we're going to get even in court, but think of it differently. How can you reconcile? How can you bend over backwards to try to reconcile a bad situation? Now, that's not always reconcilable. Why? There's two people that need to be a part of that reconciliation process. But as kingdom dwellers, we seek reconciliation. Now, second passage we're going to look at is 27 through 30, a different way to see accountability. It reads, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, first off, the meaning of this idea that Jesus is talking about here, first off, is adultery is a sin of having sexual relations with another man's wife. Scripture prohibits all sorts of sexual sins. But in this particular one, he's talking about adultery. One commentator noted this regarding the phrase, look at lustfully, to look at a woman lustfully. The looking in order to desire her specifically of wanting and possibly planning sexual relations is in mind. So it's not just necessarily the look, that's at issue as well, but it's now thinking, all right, how can we actually culminate this issue? See, there's a much more insidious nature going on here in the heart. The focus is thus not, as some tender adolescent consciences have read it, on sexual attraction as such. Paul talks about that over in Timothy. But on desire for an illicit sexual liaison with another man's wife. The need for accountability. When we read this passage, notice the hyperbolic language Jesus uses. He is not talking and telling us to cut off our right hand or to gouge out our right eye. Okay? Now, down throughout church history, people have actually done that. I don't know why, but they have. I will tell you why. Because they read this literally. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. He is employing hyperbole. It's a figure of speech. He's over-exaggerating a point. And so what's the heartbeat of this over-exaggeration? Accountability. I really believe that's what he's speaking to. We need to view accountability different. Well, I don't want to get with somebody and share my weaknesses and you know what? Yeah, we need it. Every one of us needs good accountability. In fact, although I personally do not struggle with pornography on the internet, I have signed up for a service at xxxchurch.com, I think it is, to where if I go and any time go to a site that may be a little off color, it sends that site to two accountability people in my life. If I've got nothing to hide, then bring it. See, that's why our country, I crack up about Big Brother. Well, I don't want the government looking on me. Well, you might not want the government checking you out if you're trying to hide something. Okay? I mean, it's understandable. But if there's nothing to hide, other than maybe the occasional picking of the nose, but other than that, then what? It's no big deal. So let the cameras roll. In fact, I remember accountability one time I was going to get into an appointment. I was running a little late, and it's about 3 weeks later the accountability came in. I saw my truck on the camera, and I saw the red light, and I saw my truck. Actually, they walked it right on through, and then I saw, please pay $75. And so I was called into account, and I, every bit of me wanted to say, that's really not me, but I was dead, right? I mean, accountability is a good thing in our lives. We shouldn't spurn it or kind of write it off. Well, I don't have time for that. Quite honestly, you don't have time not to be held accountable. Why? Sin is insidious and it will eat our lunch if we don't have people to go on the journey with us. And so we need accountability in our lives. Now, just for some of you, we know that Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation here. Why? Because in Deuteronomy 14:1, you are children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves. Not only is he talking about externally cutting yourselves, but if you cut off your hand, that'd be like the ultimate cutting. Okay? So therefore, we know that's not what he's talking about here. Because he didn't go against the Old Testament. He's actually bringing fulfillment to it. But he is saying we need accountability in our lives. Third area, a different way to see marriage. Verse 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. See, in this case, Jesus is talking about, is there a reason, is there an out, so to speak, for divorce? He's going, yes, marital unfaithfulness. That's definitely something he's addressing here. Now, again, some people have taken liberty with this passage, and I do want to clarify this one point. Some people will say, well, my spouse is not sexually engaged. You know what I mean? Okay, I've been taking cold showers for months. Therefore, you know, that must be marital infidelity. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Don't look for an excuse. If your spouse is not sexually engaged, then you need to look at yourself and you need to look at each other and try to figure out what's going on. But don't look at it as an out. Okay, that's not what it is. And I've heard people, and I'm like, how do you get that from here? That's not what this passage is talking about here. But I do believe what Jesus is really championing here is what? Marriage. Marriage. He is saying, listen, don't take it lightly. You'll remember at this time when the Jews, you know, were coming on in the first century, in the Old Testament, they could, a Jewish man could look at his wife and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. He needed to say it three times, and then he would give her a certificate of divorce, and he was done. And what would happen? Talk about exploiting women. Wow. I mean, they were exploited all over the place. Because if you ever made your husband mad enough, he could just be done with you. And Jesus is calling that into account. He goes, this is a sacred institution. Marriage is very significant and important. Don't take it lightly. This is important stuff. And he's reminding the disciples, in my kingdom, in the way we live in my kingdom, we value marriage. Because it is a hallmark institution in God's economy. Now, of course, you and I know there's some funny things about marriage, isn't there? For example, I remember hearing the story of the guy that you know, he's just been married a couple of years, and you know, and all of a sudden he forgets their anniversary. Oh, well, that's a no-no. Okay, right? He forgets the anniversary, and his wife doesn't say anything about it. Come to the end of the day, they're just having dinner. Of course, she's stewing. He looks over and goes, well, what's the problem? And she goes, did we forget anything today? He's like, nah, I don't think so. Oh, that was just a bad call, right? And she goes, you mean you have forgotten our anniversary? Oh, she says, I'm so angry. She goes, listen, tomorrow morning when I wake up, there better be something in that driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds, buddy. And he's like, oh. So he thinks and he goes, I can do that. So she goes to bed that night and she gets up and lo and behold, next morning she looks out the window. She sees a gift out there. So she runs out to the driveway and she takes it in. She's all excited. What could it be? Are there keys in here? What is? She's all excited. She opens the gift up and it's a scale. Now he's been missing ever since. Okay. All right. Not a good call, gentlemen. Not a good call. See, I mean, there's things that we do crazy, isn't it? For example, I remember hearing the guy that, you know, he finished reading the book, Man of the House. And so he decides he's going to come home and he's going to set things straight. Listen, honey, I just want you to know I'm the man of this house. As soon as you say that, boy, I'm just telling you, right, you're in trouble, all right? But nonetheless, so he's going to make his point. I am the man of this house. I rule the roost here. And she's like, And he goes, listen, I just want you to know I expect every night this house to be clean when I get home. And I expect a nice hot meal when I get home. And I expect you to dote over me. He said, in fact, you know, what I want you to do is right after dinner, I want you to draw my bath. And he said, guess, just guess who is going to comb my hair and dress me after my bath. And she goes, probably the undertaker, right? And so, you know, I mean, there's always things with marriage, isn't there? Two different people together on a lifelong journey. I mean, there's always going to be funny things that happen. In fact, I look at my wife and being married to me for 25 years, I know she's a saint, okay? I don't have to question it. I know she is. And so, but we need to be reminded of the beauty and the sacredness of marriage. And I think Jesus does that in that passage. Our fourth point is a different way to see honesty. Verses 33 through 37, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. An oath was an invocation of God or some sacred object to undergird a statement or a promise. Back in Jesus' day, people would say, I promise you by heaven that I'll be there at 5 o'clock. And Jesus is going, wow, We have really lost sight of what it's about. Now, I don't know about you. In fact, if you're much younger than me, I'm 45, you may have missed this. But when I was growing up, there was a time in my life when I was young, and I remember it, where actually a man or a woman's word were as good as any legal document ever. Well, that day has changed. But do you really get the spirit of what Jesus is saying? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let's be people of honesty and integrity. If we tell somebody something, then follow through with it. And sometimes that may cost you something, but you committed to it, so follow through with it. So let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, if somebody, and you're going, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready, Pastor John. I'm ready to go with it. So somebody right after service said, do you want to go out to lunch? No. Okay, not like that. So you don't have to do that, right? Or yes, if you're paying. Right. You know, what you want to do is, obviously there's ways to do it, but Jesus is talking about the clarity of honesty here. You don't have to incite heaven and in Jerusalem and the temple and the throne of God. You don't have to do that stuff. He says, just let your word be real and be honest. Shoot straight, because that's what people, my followers, my kingdom dwellers, that's what they do. Their word is as good as anything that is legally binding. Fifth thing, a different way to see revenge. Now notice this picture. You may have found yourself like this before. Have you ever felt like the bird on the bottom? Have you ever felt like that? Here comes mom. She's bringing in dinner, you know, and then I don't know. Maybe this is the smaller bird, but it's just not a good day for that bird. Right. Have you ever felt like that at work? You know, somebody's landed on your head, squishing you down. Well, there's a tendency to want to revert to revenge, isn't there? I mean, well, I'm going to get even. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to, if someone wants you to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is clearly challenging the Old Testament ethic of equity, if you will. If you deliberately gouged somebody's eye out, or it got plucked out, or whatever, and it was your fault, guess what would happen? That was the equity that Jesus is saying. We have a different ethic here. We live differently. If somebody wants to smack you on the right cheek, which, by the way, most people are right-handed, right? So in order in Jesus' day to smack somebody on the right cheek would have to be a backhand, which, by the way, was one of the most humiliating acts you could do to somebody, is to give them a backhand. It was one thing to get smacked like that, but it was another thing to get smacked like that. But notice what Jesus says. If you are humiliated by being smacked across the cheek, in my kingdom, we turn the other one. It's what we do. See, now for some of us, we're going, especially some of us people that really love justice and equity, we chafe at that. Whoa, wait a minute. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a different way to see relationships. See, remember, people aren't going to get us. They're not going to understand us. Jesus said, if somebody wants the shirt off your back, don't just give them your shirt. Thank you. Give them your shirt and you go, here you go. Oh, by the way, here's my coat, because you might be cold. Because when we do these things, what are we acknowledging? Our utter dependence that God will provide for us. When somebody smacks us, and my guess, if you're living in the kingdom and a transformed life, they have probably smacked you unjustly. But guess who is the just one? You don't have to figure it all out, and you don't have to get even. God will take care of that. God keeps great books. He really does. And nothing will go undone. And if somebody takes the shirt off your back, you offer them your coat. Why? Because in the kingdom, that's what we do. And if someone would tell you to walk a mile, you go too. In fact, you'll remember, Roman citizens and soldiers could actually require Jews to walk up to a mile, to carry things for them. I want you to do this. They might be a Roman soldier, might be on a horse, and he's got a heavy load. So what he does is he grabs a Jew and he says, all right, you got to do your duty. And by law, by Roman law, he had to walk a mile. That was what was required of him. Jesus said, I don't want you to do what was just required. I want you to walk a second mile. So when you get to the end of that mile and that Roman person looks at you and says, all right, that's good enough. I'll have to get somebody else. Hey, allow me to go a second with you. You want to throw somebody for a loop? Live this way. That'll change the dynamic in an office complex. It'll change the dynamic in a business. We'll even change the dynamic in your home. Why? Because it's not always about getting even. In fact, Jesus teaches us, what do you really get when you get even? What do you really get when you get even? Not much. Really? Are you that content? No, I don't know about you, but the times that I've sought to get justice and when I've received it, I feel miserable. Have you ever felt like that? You just know it's not right. And so you end up going back and you give him more back or whatever it is. Because you know it's not right. And then our last point is in verse 43 through 48. A different way to see enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is truly calling us here. See, it's one thing to hear all that he's been talking about up to here. And we're going, all right, there's some challenging stuff. But now, boy, he just takes it over the top, doesn't he? He goes, I don't want you to just love those people in your life that are easy to love. It would have been challenging enough, would you not agree, if he would have just challenged us to love the unlovely people in our lives. That would have been, that would have been tough. But man, he says, I want you to love your enemies. Those people that get under your skin, tick you off, all they have to do is look at you wrong. And you just, yow, you know? I mean, those people, they're out to get you. And it might be in the workplace or in the community, whatever it may be. Those people, he goes, I want you to love them. And I don't want you to just love them, love you, right? I want you to pray for them. And I want you to pray blessing in their life. I want you to pray for them in a powerful way. Talking about a different ethic Jesus is employing here, isn't he? He is challenging us at the very core of who we are. Because he says retaliation and revenge and hatred have no place in the kingdom. You will end up at the end of the day, if you seek those things, empty. Longing for more. And all the time Jesus is saying, I have provided you a better way. There is a different way to do this. And I'm calling you as my children, as kingdom dwellers, to live in this world in the view every relationship you have differently. I want you to see them through my eyes. And I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. And yet that's what we're called to. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word. And it's not easy to take and to swallow and to adjust. And yet, Lord, we recognize that oftentimes it's not so much us putting on your word, but it's literally the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that is doing that inward journey of transformation that now turns outward. And because of the Spirit-led life, we can view every relationship in our life very differently. We need to deal with our anger, and we need to reconcile bad relationships and things that have run awry in our lives. Lord, we need to champion marriage, value it. We need to have good accountability in our lives. Why? We need it. It's good. It's healthy. It's a blessing. We need to love our enemies, but not just love them. Love them in a demonstrative way that also prays for them. Lord, and we know in prayer, it's not so much about changing your mind, but about you changing our heart. And when you call us to pray for our enemies, you are calling us for change of heart. And we are grateful that in and of ourselves, we could never accomplish this stuff. but by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in every Christ follower, this is doable for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May you live the transformed life this week.